The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 34 as we continue to work our way through this great book. And we come towards the end of a passage which forms the center of the second half of the book and focuses on the golden calf and the aftermath of the golden calf incident. As you're Exodus chapter 34. Let's hear God's word. Then God said, "Behold, I am going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord. For it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Aviv. For in the month of Aviv you came out of Egypt. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from cattle and sheep. And you shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey, and if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up 3 times a year to appear before the Lord your God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover to be left over until morning. You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Amen. This is God's word. May he write its eternal truth upon our hearts. Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word. As we consider it tonight, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a great passage. You can tell from the details of it that there's no way that we can do justice to every specific point that is made here. But I'd like to highlight for you 3 great themes that are very much apparent in this passage. In verses 10 and 11, we see the first section of the passage we've read tonight. Then in verses 12 through 26, we see the second section. And in verses 27 and 28, we see a third section. The first section is the preamble to the passage. It's God's overarching statement about the covenant that He is reinstituting, that He is reinaugurating, that He is reinstating. You remember, He's in covenant with this people. He's made a covenant. He's revealed that covenant to them at Mount Sinai, but they've broken it. In fact, before Moses can even get down the mountain with the laws of worship, they've already broken the laws of worship. And so in this preamble, God indicates that in His great mercy, He is going to continue to walk in covenant with them despite the fact of their sin. And so in that preamble, we see something of the grace of God. Then in verses 12 through 26, we see the terms of that covenant. We see requirements stressed for walking with God. It was very typical for covenants in the ancient Near East to have attached with them promises and obligations. But let me suggest to you that these obligations are a little bit different than you might expect. And then thirdly, when you look at verses 27 and 28, we see here an exaltation of Moses, the mediator. You remember how this section of Exodus began? Let your eyes peek back at Exodus 32, verses 1 and 2. It began with God's own people denigrating Moses. This guy, they said, this fellow, this guy who brought us up out of Egypt. How could you speak like that? I mean, can you imagine Americans around the time of the War of Independence say at its conclusion saying, you know, this guy, you know, old what's-his-name, the commander of the Continental Army. George Washington, you mean? The father of our country? This guy? Well, this is the kind of stuff that Israel's doing. This guy that brought us up from Egypt is a denigrating thing. In other words, they were not appreciative of the significance of this mediator. But this passage in verses 27 and 28 that we just read gives us a very different picture of Moses' estimation in God's eyes. And so we see the grace of God, and we see worship as the reason for which we live, and we see the necessity of the mediator in this passage. Let's look at just those three things tonight. There's so much more we could say, but let's look at verses 10 and 11. Here's the preamble. Here's the preamble to this reinstated covenant, and its emphasis is on what? God's grace, God's mercy. And you see that emphasis made in two ways. First, look at verse 10. And God said, "Behold, I am going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles, and I will bring you into the land." Now you see, God's grace is seen in His reinstating and renewing this violated covenant. You know, Israel has come to Him, as it were, as an adulteress. And He is saying, "Yes, I'll take you back. And I'll keep my promises to you. And I will walk with you. And I will be with you." Now, this is grace. I mean, there's no way that you can get through this passage and think that Israel was saved by her own works. That's the last thing that was true in the world. You can't get through this passage and think that Israel was saved and kept by her covenant faithfulness. She wasn't faithful to the covenant. That's what the whole passage is about. She wasn't faithful to the covenant, but the covenant holds. Why? Not because of Israel, but because of God's grace. But you see, furthermore, in verses 10 and 11, especially if you look at the second half of verse 10 and the second half of verse 11, we see God's grace in His promising to do miracles and works for His people that have never been done for any other nation, and His promise to drive their enemies out of the land that He is going to give them. It's really quite extraordinary. Israel has betrayed Him. Israel has rejected His mediator. Israel has worshipped other gods. And Israel comes on hand and knees begging simply not to be exterminated, simply not to be destroyed. And God says, "I'll remain in covenant with you. You will be my people and I will be your God. And I will do for you things that have never been done for any other people." And there's no way that anybody in Israel can say, well, you know, I'm pretty good. God's doing things for me that He's never done for me. And it's all because I'm pretty good. There's nobody in Israel who can think that way. It's the grace of God. And so this passage begins, doesn't it, by reminding us that salvation is all of grace. And that perseverance is all of grace. And that our faithfulness itself is the result of God's grace. But then he goes on. If you look at verses 12 through 26, you have these interesting terms of covenant. Normally, in a Near Eastern covenant, you would have expected a list of demands to be made, whether it might be military service or faithful payment of taxes or other sorts of acts of loyalty and fealty to the particular king with whom the covenant was being made. But isn't it interesting to you that this whole section is about worship? I mean, the section breaks down into three parts. Verses 12 through 26 deal with covenant loyalty, right worship, and approved festivals. Now think about this for a second. What had Israel done when they went after the golden calf? They had shown betrayal to God, disloyalty to God. They had worshipped other gods. What had Israel done with the golden calf? They had worshipped God not in accordance with His commands. What had Israel done in the incident of the golden calf? They had appointed for themselves a festival which God had not commanded. Notice what God does here. Worship only me. Worship me according to my command. And you worship at the festivals that I have appointed. Is that mind-boggling to you? The Ten Commandments aren't repeated. All the other moral directives which Moses had heard from the Lord for so many days are not repeated here. What's repeated? Worship me, first commandment. Worship me my way, second commandment. Worship me at my appointed feast, second commandment. It's all about the worship of God. What is God saying to Israel but that you were created to worship me? You remember the early theme in the book of Exodus when he told the people that he was going to bring them out of Egypt to what? To worship him. Well, here we are again. And do you remember Jesus with the woman at the well in John 4? God is seeking what? Worshippers. That's an Old Testament theme. God reveals that in Exodus. And doesn't he show us again here? He reinstates graciously this covenant and then he says this. Worship me. Worship me alone. Worship me my way. Worship me at my appointed times according to my appointed feasts. Isn't that an amazing thing? God has created us to worship. Worship is central. It's not peripheral to life. It's what we are made for. Are you a worshiper of God in all of life? That's what God's calling you to be, a worshiper of God in all of life. He's first. He's the thing you go after. He's the thing that you want. He's your desire. He's your great end. He's your goal. One last thing. Look at verses 27 and 28. Here we see something beautiful stressed. If the passage begins by stressing the grace of God in the salvation of Israel, if the passage continues by reminding Israel that she is made to worship, the passage ends by reminding Israel that she would not have God's grace and that she could not worship God were it not for the mediator. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you. He's speaking to Moses. I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. God makes this covenant with Moses and with Israel in him. This Moses whom they had started off Exodus 32 by saying, this guy who brought us out of Egypt. Now God is saying, Moses, I'm reinstating this covenant with you. And Israel as in you. Just to make it clear to Israel that Israel, without my mediator, you don't exist. Without my mediator, you're finished in the wilderness. Without my mediator interceding for you, you're judged. Without my mediator petitioning for you, you're condemned. Without my mediator supplicating for you, my wrath comes down on you. The mediator that you denigrated is the one thing between you and destruction. This isn't an amazing thing? You know, God in His mercy exalted Moses in the eyes of the people. You remember how we saw at the end of Exodus 33 that the people had learned their lesson? When Moses went out to that little tent of meeting with God, people would stand up and they would stand at their tents and they would look out there to see Moses communing with God. God was sending a message. You need my mediator. And of course, Moses was just a shadow, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. This passage is reminding us that we need God's mediator, Jesus Christ. Without Him, there is judgment. Without Him, there is punishment. There is condemnation. There is wrath. In Him, there is covenant grace and mercy. In Him, we can love and sing and wonder because He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. And then did you notice verse 27? Did you catch what it said? He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And we've got a few physicians here tonight. You know what happens to people who go 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water? Yeah, they die. Now, there are two things going on here, aren't there? Moses is miraculously sustained in that encounter with God for 40 days without physical sustenance. Only God can do that. But it's pointing forward to somebody else, isn't it? Because I seem to remember someone else once who was in the wilderness for 40 days without bread and water. But he wasn't communing with God in the wilderness. He was in hand-to-hand combat with Satan. And he was your mediator, Jesus Christ. And your salvation hung in the balance as he, without bread and water, lived righteously so that he could die righteously in your place. And his living righteousness and dying righteousness could be credited to you so that you could be stood before the throne of grace clothed in that living and dying righteousness and not in the own filthy rags of your own righteousness and so be accepted in him. Yes, Moses is exalted in this passage, but Moses is exalted so that we as Christians can see the exaltation of the Savior in whose name and by whose merits we are saved. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, there's absolutely no hope without or apart from the mediator, Jesus Christ. Grant that we would all trust in Him. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We praise you for the one mediator of all God's people. And we lift up this prayer to you in His name. Amen. Would you stand for God's benediction? Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father. in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.